Certainly enjoyed being at conference this week. It's a privilege to be challenged by truth, shared with others there, shared by others. I was challenged with the Anabaptist vision of discipleship, continued challenge to be a soldier of God that is willing to be a disciple and heeds God's word. I was challenged by that. I was challenged with the blessing of diversity and how that should all work together. Brother Claire's messages in terms of that were very good. I was challenged with the need for vision by Brother Sim's message, and certainly was good to relate with the others there. This morning's lesson here that we studied was a challenge to me. I look in my own life and see my failings and others' patience with me and God's kindness to me. I continue to seek His will for my life. It's humbling to share God's word with you again. It's a sacred scripture. It's given by God. It's God's message. It makes a difference in outcome as to how I heed it and how you heed it. It makes a difference in how much fruit there is in our lives by how we heed it. But it especially makes a difference in destiny by how we heed it. I have to think of Brother Willie on his deathbed, as it were. And you know, how much more can he accomplish for God here? We don't know what all God uses. But yesterday, one of my pay customers showed up, and he had just lost his real close friend at work 3 weeks before, and he was talking about that for a while to me. The challenges of life, the challenges of living, and how we're not here to stay. I recently read there that verse of David where he's running from Saul and he talks to Jonathan. He said, there's only a step between me and death. And to see that, to keep that perspective in our lives when things seem to be going well is a challenge. But God uses different things to help us. As I pondered what to preach this morning, my mind kept going to a subject over the last little bit, and I felt it was addressed at conference, and I didn't choose to just preach on that subject in some ways, even though different ones of you weren't there. But I'm in the same passage. I'm in Proverbs 3. Now, I have a question for you this morning. I know you can't see this, probably if you're out very far, but what is that? Have any of you ever seen some paper like that? It's not big enough for a lot of you to see back, I'm sure. There's some brethren in this group that I know would recognize it pretty quick. And what it is a soil sample, okay? And why do I get a soil sample of where I'm farming? Because I care about what happens with what I'm farming. And so this morning I'd like to preach a message entitled Soil Ingredients Needed for a Successful Harvest. And I'd like to turn to Proverbs 3 and focus on the first 12 verses. Soil Ingredients Needed for a Successful Harvest. You know, the three main ingredients that are there on that soil sample matter lots. And when I'm raising hay, if I didn't dump out any nitrogen this year, I would not get any hay. Not any to speak of. That just matters a lot. But there's other things that matter too. You know, the farmer wants a well-nourished plant so that it can produce well. But God this morning wants a well-nourished Christian well nourished in terms of what he has to offer, so that there can be a bountiful harvest for him. And there are ingredients that he wants us to value in our lives, so that we can be a plant, a vessel, a sheep that performs well in his kingdom. So the question this morning is, what does God see as important ingredients in our lives? Because when it comes to agronomy, we're dealing with men, and our agronomists that I use, or wherever I go, they only know so much. But God is the best agronomist, because he created all that. But in terms of the church, in terms of his people, he has the best answers, because he understands us. And he knows what produces fruit, good fruit for his kingdom. And so he does value some things very clearly. And his word teaches it. We do well to take heed to that. You know, I also ponder, as a grower, what are weeds that will take over and wreck a good harvest? You do that with your gardens. You deal with some weeds because you realize that if you allow these weeds to just grow there, they're going to wreck the harvest. And, you know, I don't like wild oats in my field. I don't like wild turnips in my hay field. I don't like thistles out there, because people I'm raising hay for don't want those things in their hay. And I don't want them there. But God says, for we ourselves, or Paul writing in Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. There's a list of some things God says are weeds that I want to deal with in your lives. And as I think of going to God, who understands us the best and knows what needs to change in the soul of our hearts, I have to think of Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I think of his desire for us, I'm not sure I quoted all that quite correctly, but nonetheless, God's grace wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. God wants to teach us that which we need. Now, I had this little paper here with that chart telling me about my soil. Now, what would you think if I went to the agronomist and asked him to give me this soil sample, or those who test it, and he told me my levels are off on the three main levels big time, and I ignored it? He's just off his rocker. I don't believe that. That you'd say I'm foolish. Why go if you're going to ignore? I should go because I want him to show me, right? I want him to tell me what he sees. And each of us as Christians today should be praying the prayer like David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When we go to know what's in the soil of our hearts, we go to the God that made us, and to the God that understands us, and to the God that can heal us, and the God that knows what to pour in, and what to add, and what's needed, and what is best in our journey. So I ask you this morning, when did you last ask God to do this for you? To search you, to try you, to know your heart, and to see if there be any wicked way in you. A successful farmer continues to monitor plant health and adjusts and adds fertilizer, because of the soil samples he receives back, right? And isn't there a link to that in our own Christian lives? We should be going again and again to the one who can analyze us and give the input that we need into our lives. Well, I want to read Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. If you want to change a position, you're welcome to stand while I read this. In fact, I would like to read it all together. I think that would be good. Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. Let's read it all together. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You may be seated. I want to look at six ingredients needed for a successful harvest. I do not have an acrostic here today. I chose not to try that. You might be surprised, but I'm just going to give you 6 points in terms of a successful harvest. Verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. I'm going to put 3 words here. Learn, love, and live by God's word, especially those three. Learn, love, and live by God's word. That's true discipleship. Like we heard about, the Anabaptists had as their focus. It was to learn what God had to say, to love what he had to say, and to live by what he had to say. I believe every Christian should want this to be alive in their hearts. James talks about this in James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Where he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You know, that soil sample is only valuable when I take the time and the effort to do what it suggests. And it's true in our Christian walk. We can read this Bible 100 times. And unless we're willing to stop and listen and do what it says, we really haven't profited by it. And that's a challenge I take to myself. I must learn, love, and live by God's word. Noah took God's commands very seriously. God told him to build an ark. He put forth the effort for years and years to build that ark. Why? Because God shared this with him, and he believed what God said would happen, right? And so he built an ark to the saving of his house. It went different in his family than the other families beside him because he did what? He obeyed God and operated accordingly. There were lots of other family. There were lots of relatives right beside him walking a different way. They weren't in that ark. They weren't in that ark because there was a difference between Noah and them on this very principle, on this very principle. I'd like to read about Josiah a little bit in 2 Chronicles 34. He's an amazing king, as I see his response to the law of God when it was presented to him. In 2 Chronicles 34, he starts out young as a king, but in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And he says, go inquire of the Lord for me. And then a little bit later in the passage, in verse 30, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then we find in chapter 35 him keeping the Passover and directing in that. And it's beautiful. This is beautiful because he heard God's word. He learned what it had to say. He loved what God had to say. And he lived by what God had to say. And it made a difference. And he goes down in history as a king that responded with a beautiful response. So how can we live today? How can we, maybe some areas we can practically apply this today? Well, I like to just read the simple verse that we all know well in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, so how did you use your phone this last week? This verse gives clear direction for how we use our phone. Are your apps above board? They need a fit under that verse. If we take God's word seriously, we have to apply it to our lives in some way, okay? They need to pass the soil test God gives us for our thoughts. If our apps are not feeding good thoughts, they need to be cut off. There needs to be choices made. Josiah dealt with the idols. Why? Because they did not lead him towards God. As people today, if we're going to succeed spiritually, our phones must be under the covenant, must be in covenant with God. Or how should I say it? Our hearts have to be sold out to him in terms of that simple thing alone. Or what if God came and sat beside you in your car while your music was playing? Would he like what he heard? Would he think it brings glory to him? We must connect scripture to these practical avenues. There must be a connection for the Christian. Learn, love, and live by God's word. What does God offer for obedience? What did he offer there in Proverbs? He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I find that interesting that over in Ephesians 6, he ties it together as well there, doesn't he? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's interesting that tie is repeated in the New Testament. Don't necessarily think about obedience and length of days, but God knows all about that. And he certainly has the plan for our lives in terms of a long life, but especially in terms of peace. I know no better place to be than in surrender to and pursuit of God's will. I know no better place to be. That's the place of true happiness. Surrender to God's will in terms of his word and pursuing after that with our whole hearts. Let thine heart keep my commandments. This is probably the one that is hard for every one of us, the challenging one to put to practice day in and day out. learn, love, and live by God's word. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Love mercy and truth. Love it. Love mercy and truth. Every one of us appreciates mercy shown to us by others. But here he says, love mercy and truth. So that's an extension to us. Mercy, kindness, power to forgive. Those are two simple definitions you might find in a dictionary. This affects my relationships with others and whose standard I live by. Truth is God's standard, and mercy is how I relate, right? So if I'm going to operate under God's standard in how I relate, it has a big influence in terms of relationships, right? Truth, let justice in God's lap. Learn to face your deep hurts and not just shove them in the back of the closet and try to keep the door shut. There's a sense in which mercy comes our way, as Proverbs 28:13 says. Oh, why'd I let it slip my mind? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's a sense in which we are recipients of God's mercy as we follow his truth, in terms of that verse especially. And let's learn to face our deep hurts and not just shove them in the back of the closet and try to keep the door shut. Example of this, in terms of loving mercy and truth, I think Joseph clearly depicts this. As you think of Joseph in his life, he had the opportunity, he had the challenge of being hurt by his brothers in a very deep way. And he faced a lot in terms of that. He dealt with that for years. And he had to continue to choose to show mercy and to see a God that was in control and allow God's truth in that situation to dictate how he responded to his brothers years later. Years later, when he had the opportunity to get even, you might say. But he reached out in mercy to his brothers who had greatly wronged him, and instead allowed God's view, the truth, to fortify his mind and see the bigger picture. And so what did he find? He found verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. He did find it. He got God's favor, as it were, God's blessing, as God stooped in kindness to him as the lesser and granted him his blessing. And I'm impressed with that as I think of that in Joseph's life. Now, I'd like to ask you this question. Can you think of someone who has wronged you that you've struggled with? Love mercy and truth. Love mercy and truth. Can you follow verse 3? This is God's way to bearing fruit for him. This is God's way to having a bountiful harvest. This is God's solution for our problems. One of them. Will we follow it? God's way leads to a fruitful life. It restores, it rebuilds, it brings stability. Now, there are situations, I've been in some of those in my years where, you know, you just can't, it's two-sided, I understand that. And it seems like the other person is, we want to open up, we want to have things restored. As I think back of the many years with my father-in-law and where he chose to be, we couldn't change it. But you know what? I could deal with it in my own heart. And that's what this verse is talking about. Love, mercy, and truth. Truth pours in oil, and the good Samaritan poured in oil and wine as he reached out in mercy to the need of this man who had been robbed by the wayside. Next two verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust wholeheartedly in God and accept his plan for your life. Again, I think of the soil sample. It's foolish for me to think I'm wiser than the ones that issued that. I'm not. It's foolish for me to think that I'm wiser than God. That's really foolish. But how much wiser is God than us? We need to stop and think, okay? How much wiser is God than us? When I think of his ability in just creation, I marvel. A honeybee, or you go on this and that, the flowers, the different color, all the intricate details God puts into things. And then we go in our lives and I'm tempted to just be proud. How foolish. How foolish. Is it okay for me to argue with my soil sample's recommendations? Maybe sometimes. Because they're men. But it's not that way with God, right? It's not that way with God. How do I find God's will for my life? I especially like to emphasize four things as I think of that. Youth, as you search for God's will in your life, maybe it's thinking ahead of a marriage partner. I think these four things are important. Pray about your plans, okay? Pray about your plans. Bring them to God. Pray about your plans. Trust, that's part of trusting in the Lord, okay? It's coming to God with our ideas, our plans. Open up yourself for counsel from others. Lean not unto thine own understanding, okay? Open up yourselves for counsel from others. That's important. That's an important step. Counsel from your parents, counsel from your ministry, those others in terms of that. That's an important step in finding God's will in terms of marriage. Stay within the perimeters of God's revealed will for us. In all thy ways acknowledge him, okay? In all thy ways acknowledge God is staying within the perimeters of God's revealed will for us, where we recognize his will, we respond to his will, and we express thanks for it. When God allows the door to be closed for somebody you thought you had your eyes on, young man, remember that's a perimeter, and you stay within that. God's revealed will for us. You express thanks for it even, maybe. It might be hard, but you recognize and do that. I remember as a youth praying about God's will for my life, my plans, my ideas in terms of who I wanted to possibly marry. And I remember it happening where it seemed like God shut the door for that. And he did for a while. But I remember, too, God opening the door later, and now I'm now married to my wife in spite of that. Timing. God's timing was different than my time. God's way was different. But can we recognize him? Can we respond to what he allows in acceptance and express thanks for what he allows? Fourthly, walk through the doors God opens and don't try to open the doors God closes. I think that's important, that we walk through the doors God opens and don't try to open the doors God closes. And this could be in a whole host of other things in life that we relate to. Sometimes God slams doors shut and we can sit there and reject that, or we can willingly acknowledge it. You know, Paul in his mission work wanted to go somewhere in Acts 16, verse 7. He was minded to go there, and the Holy Spirit came and said, don't go there. You shouldn't go there, Paul. And he couldn't. But he was minded to go share the gospel there and was stopped. But then the message came back, I need you to go here. Okay? And he went there instead. And I'm just blessed by that. That was one little part. Paul in his mission work trusted wholeheartedly in God and accepted his plan for his life. Paul, in relating to his facing his thorn in the flesh, trusted wholeheartedly in God and accepted his plan for his life. Paul, when he was in prison, trusted wholeheartedly in God and accepted his plan for his life and did what he could there for the sake of the church. And he has that vision there in Philippians 1:20. You should just quickly read that verse. That's one thought in terms of where he's sitting in prison and what he has to say. Now, it seems like here in Philippians, he thinks he's going to get out, possibly. But he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So that was his focus. Why? Because he was trusting in God, and he had wholeheartedly committed his life to God. Well, this is an ongoing challenge in our lives, all through our lives, to continue to trust in God wholeheartedly and accept his plans for our life. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Stay humble. Stay humble. A proud man takes his own way no matter what others say. Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel share a dream with him, and Daniel gave his advice to him to humble himself, and he didn't listen. Why? Because he was a proud man and he takes his own way no matter what others say. And later on, God humbled him, made him go out and eat grass as an ox for a number of years, and restored him back. And he had to say this, that them that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He got a new vision of what pride did to him. And it changed his, seemed to change his attitude in many ways. We've heard the verse for years, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Or maybe you think of pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. As our children's lesson was over in Darbin, it was a very good lesson by Brother Henry. But we need to remember that God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We're talking about the soul of our hearts and what kind of increase is going to come out of it. We need God's input. And this verse makes it clear that God gives grace, God gives his input when there's humility. But when there isn't, he resists it. He resists the proud. God resists the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The little maid over there in Syria had a very humble attitude. She was serving humbly. She had concern for the well-being of her master, and she shared that. She was not there caught in the challenges of worrying about herself and all her needs. Isn't that what humility changes in our lives? It changes our view of others. And our view of ourselves. And that's where she was. She was serving humbly, and it made a difference as she humbly served there for her mistress and her concern for Naaman. Next verses. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Choose to be a liberal giver. Choose to be a liberal giver. Why shouldn't we? What do we have that we haven't received? Which would you rather be, Abigail or Nabal? Contrast to that couple was amazing. But you see, the one was churlish and only thought about himself, and the other was concerned. Now, how in the world did she get to where she was with that kind of a husband? could say that. Well, it's amazing what God did in her heart with relating to that kind of husband. It is amazing. But it was a choice. It was a choice. She chose to be a liberal giver, and she went and did what she could for David in spite of what her husband had said. I'd like to read in terms of David in 1 Chronicles 29. I've always been impressed by this passage as David gives in preparation for the temple. 1 Chronicles 29, 2 to 5. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because, notice what he says, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And I'm just challenged by him, especially if you do the math on just what gold alone is worth. In today's money, it's in the billions of dollars what David gave there. I have prepared with all my might. I have set my affection to the house of my God. And then he goes over here a little later in the passage and he says this in verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in a house for thine own holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. It's all thine own. We need that view. We need that view. We need that kind of heart for giving. We need that love for God. It's just so beautiful as I see this. I also wanted to read in 2 Chronicles 9. Oh, I said Chronicles. I want Corinthians. Sorry. I was like, what is this passage? 2 Corinthians 9. Here's some verses that God often brings to my attention as I think of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now I know that when I go out, if I don't listen to that agronomist, and I only put out a little bit, I'm wasting my time. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is in the context of giving, okay? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He goes on there. Those verses have often challenged me. Be a liberal giver, and think about God as he so liberally gives to us again and again. Choose to be a liberal giver. Lastly, verses 10, 11, and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Bow submissively before the chastening hand of God or rod of God. You know, what does a farmer do to keep weeds out of his field? Or to keep the pests out that are destroying his field? He uses insecticide or pesticide normally. And, you know, I always am challenged when I want to use a pesticide. I'm a little concerned what it's going to do to my crop. Okay? But if I don't think long distance, I'd be scared to do it. Okay? Because if I think short term, oh, I won't get this cutting of hay when I wish I could. But if I think long term, you know, if I let those weeds grow, what's it going to look like in the later cuttings? Does God feel that way about us sometimes? If I don't bring this into their lives right now, if I don't do some disciplinary actions here or bring some chastening into their lives, and this weed keeps growing bigger, what's going to happen to the harvest? I'm humbled because I know my God knows better. And he does things that are painful, you know, and I spray that. And I've had people go say, well, we saw your field over there, saw this, like, what did you do? Okay. But a couple weeks later, it changed. And it got the desired result. Got the desired result. I say the farmer sees past the present to the future goal. And God's vision isn't limited like ours. He only does what's best for us. Can we get a grip of that in our hearts? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, these are six ingredients I shared. Learn, love, and live by God's word. Love, mercy, and truth. Trust wholeheartedly in God and accept his plan for my life. Stay humble. Choose to be a liberal giver. Bow submissively before the chastening rod of God. I believe if you practice those six, it'll make a real big difference in the harvest God brings out of our lives. Shall we kneel and pray?